Welcome back to Matthew on Through the Word. And today, the best sermon ever. Seriously, I know best is a matter of opinion, but this one is up there for anyone who appreciates preaching. Jesus was a preacher, and the Sermon on the Mount is epic. It's also a crucial link between law and grace, between the Old and New Testament. Now back with me again is Jonathan Ferguson. Jonathan, what do we have before us?
Well, the Sermon on the Mount could be compared to like a king's inaugural address, as Jesus is going to set forth the expectations for this coming kingdom and how to live for that kingdom here on earth. Chapters 5 through 7 make up one long sermon covering a variety of topics. Verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. Now, just as Moses went up the mountain to receive the law from God, so here Jesus ascends a mountain, not to receive a law from God, but to deliver the new law for the new Israel, an Israel based on faith, not on outward religious obedience. But this was not a law in the same vein as the law given on Mount Sinai. This is something different. This law is the law that would be written not on tablets of stone, but on our hearts, as promised in Jeremiah 31. The Sermon on the Mount is a description of the righteousness that would characterize the followers of Jesus.
Now, this is a critical point. Jesus' directions are not a path to get into his kingdom. Only Jesus can get you in. But this is the way of life for citizens of that kingdom.
The sermon starts with a series of blessings, commonly called the Beatitudes. As you read verses 3 through 12, you'll see that the people who are called blessed, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are persecuted, are not those who we would usually consider to be blessed. But these truly are blessed for what they will be given. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit, in contrast to the spiritually proud, would receive the kingdom of heaven. And verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Those who mourn over their sins and the sins of others will be comforted as Christ removes their sins. And so it goes, even down to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Wait, those that are persecuted are blessed? Absolutely. We get this wrong in too much of the church today, where we equate comfort and materialism with the blessings of God. But Jesus was persecuted. Every apostle was persecuted. And this persecution proved the quality of their faith, that it wasn't just a happy, happy, joy, joy kind of faith, but it was a real faith, a faith that had been tested and proved.
Now next, Jesus compares the subjects of his kingdom to salt and light in verses 13 to 16. Light we can understand pretty easily. In a world of darkness, God's light shines forth through us. But why salt? Well, salt is a preservative. It keeps things fresh, keeps meat from decaying. And just the right amount of salt makes things taste better. In Jesus' time, salt was valuable. Soldiers were paid in blocks of salt, giving us the phrase, a person who's worth their salt. Jesus says that we are salt. We are God's agent of helping preserve this fallen world. We add life to the world around us, bring out the natural flavor of what God made good. And to Jesus, we are worth our salt. Now, this next part is the real crux of the sermon. Listen to verse 17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, this is huge. Just last week, a discussion on Christians and tattoos turned into a question. How do you pick and choose which Old Testament laws we're supposed to follow? It's a good question. Christians can be confusing. When it comes to bacon, you'd think Jesus just said to forget the law. But get a tattoo, or try to marry another man, and we're quoting Leviticus left and right. So which is it? Did Jesus get rid of the law, or do we still have to follow Moses' law? So what's your take?
Well, the answer is none of the above. Watch Jesus' words. He did not come to abolish the law, to just make it go away. Instead, he came to fulfill the law. He lived the life demanded of us by the law of Moses. Now, God knew that no one would ever be able to fulfill the law in their own power, but Christ did. And when he did, he made a way for us to share in his perfection through his death on the cross. When Christ died, he took our sins upon himself. But God didn't stop there. He replaced our sinful nature with Christ's righteous nature. So when God looks at us, he sees the perfect obedience of Christ. That is why Jesus can say in verse 20, "I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven."
Now this one had to shock the audience. The Pharisees and teachers were super religious, followed the law to near perfection, but on the outside only. Appearance impeccable, but Jesus demanded deeper righteousness. Inside, Jesus did not lower the bar, he drove it home. The rest of the chapter lays it out, one law at a time. It is all a matter of the heart.
Think of it like this. When one of my sons hurts his brother, I want him to apologize. So, of course, they say sorry. But sometimes it sounds more like sorry, you know, that angry, forced voice, right? Now, they're outwardly obeying my command to apologize, but do they really mean it? No. My wish is that they would genuinely be sorry for what they've done, but that requires a change of the heart that goes beyond mere words. And Jesus shows us this by using six examples, and the first is murder. Now, most of us have never killed anyone, but look what Christ says in verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." Whoa. Now the law says don't murder, but Jesus says look at the heart. Jesus says getting angry with our brother or sister is grounds for judgment. He's saying that anger deep inside of our heart is the same as murder. Now, he goes on to say that calling someone a fool is a ticket to hell. Jesus doesn't just look at the outward obedience. Well, I've never killed my brother, so I guess I'm okay. He looks at our hearts. Now, instead of murdering someone in our hearts, Jesus tells us in verses 23 through 26 that we should seek restoration. If it's our fault or theirs, you may be in the wrong or the other person may be wrong, but it's always your turn to seek restoration.
Next up, verse 27. "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in his heart." And once again, it's the heart. Lust is sin. Your heart is set on someone that is not yours. It's greedy, selfish, unfaithful sin. Now, no excuses here. I'm a guy. That's just how God made me. Well, I'm not married, so it's okay. Argue with Jesus if you want to. But the same God who made marriage and sex so good says lust is a sin. Now watch carefully. Next verse, Jesus says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out." And same with the hand. Now, is he serious? I think so. It's better than hell, isn't it? But notice the word if. If your eye makes you sin, does it? No, a blind man can lust. What does cause you to sin? The heart. Think about this. You are hopeless to follow these laws. No anger, no lust, unless somehow you could gouge out your heart and get a new one. And that is the good news. Jeremiah 26, God offers a new heart. Now, Jesus also gets to the heart of divorce. Now, this is a tough subject, so we'll get back to that one in chapter 19. Or you can listen to our Mark 10 guide. But for now, let's move forward.
And finally, Jesus deals with how we should respond to enemies. The law said, love your neighbor. But Jesus says, you guessed it, look at the heart. Love your enemies, even those who persecute you. God shows his love to the wicked and the good alike without distinction, and we should as well. Remember, once we were enemies of God, and yet God reconciled us to him.
The summary of the whole chapter is found in verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus says perfect love is the goal, the ideal. Now, you cannot do it on your own. And in this life, well, this life, we're a work in progress. But we are God's work in progress. And just look at what God is leading us to, the righteousness of his citizens. It is a beautiful way to live.
Matthew chapter 5, the law of the kingdom.
Thanks for joining us for today's quick audio guide. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word.